29. Let me pray, and then we'll come and look at the text. Our Heavenly Father, we come and thank you for the psalmist who said that he delights in your word. He loves to hear what you have to say. He wants to even hear your commandments. And Lord, as we come and look at your word this morning, may you once again produce in us a delight to hear your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our last sermon in Ephesians. So normally at this point of the service, we explain a small part of the Bible. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. It's our last sermon there. It speaks obviously about Christian warfare, which we've been studying over the last few weeks, but it also speaks to Linda's baptism. And so I thought we'd just stay in Ephesians 6. We're going to read from verse 18 and 19 and 20, but the focus is verses 19 and 20. Let me read those verses for us just to bring them fresh to our memory. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, as we look at these two verses, the first point I'd like us to pick up is that we should pray for people who are teaching or leading in the church. And I know this sounds a bit self-serving, but just bear with me as we look at the text. From verse 18, Paul is commanding the Ephesians to pray. He says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. But then he adds these words. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me. I don't know if you picked up in that verse, he starts off with this blanket request, this big and wide request. Pray always with all prayer. Then he narrows it down to the types of prayer. He says, pray with all prayer and supplication. And then he comes to an even more narrow topic, asking the Ephesians and asking us to pray for the supplication of all the saints. You're tempted to think, well, he's gone from the wide and he's come narrow. Well, this must be the end. He's not going to say any more on prayer. But he then comes to an even smaller target. He says, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Now, over the last few weeks, we've over and over and over again studied and stressed that the Christian life is a bit like warfare. Paul has been stressing really that no Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, no Christian is exempt from spiritual warfare. We're all at war with Satan's forces. There are evil forces in the world, and quite frankly, within us, there is remaining sin. And evil creeps in. But in the context of all this evil, we are required to stand. We're required to fight. But nothing underlines the idea that we're all in this fight as much as verse 19. When Paul says those words, and for me. You see, he's publicly now including himself in exactly the same struggle. He's saying your experience of a battle in this Christian life is exactly what he went through. Even the apostle can identify with verses 10 to 17, which we've been studying over the last few weeks. You see, we sort of come to Christ and we join a church and we look at one another and we sort of think, oh, there are these Christians that are so tough, they're so strong. They just are so convinced. There's a sense in which Satan might be a little bit frightened of them. He avoids them. They get no attacks from Satan. They just seem to be cruising through life. We, the rest of us, mere plebs, On the other hand, we cop it every day. We cop it every minute of every day. It seems like there is no stop to the number of temptations and trials that we have to give up on walking with God. Well, such a view is really delusional. It's not reality. Paul was someone who faithfully sought to discharge his duties as an apostle. And as he tried to do his job, the job that Jesus gave him, he encountered all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations, all kinds of persecution. And proof of this is that as he's writing this letter, he's in jail. He tells us so in verse 20, but let's go to verse 19 and you'll see. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, if we were to sit back and say, let's do a bit of a review of Paul's life and Paul's ministry, we would have to say that Paul fought well in the spiritual warfare. He put on the whole armor of God. He stood. It would be safe to say that he prayed really at all times. He prayed all kinds of prayer. He prayed for the saints. But after all of this, here's Paul saying, and please pray for me. In other words, I'm still feeling like I'm under the pump. I'm under pressure. And what is this pressure? Well, the obvious pressure is the pressure to keep quiet. The pressure to conform. To not say anything about Jesus in a society that doesn't want to hear about him. There's this pressure on Christians to not offend. Because we know if we actually speak about Jesus or if we speak about the gospel, well, we're going to offend someone. And if you're wondering, is this really true? Well, Paul proved it. The more he told people in jail, the more he got into trouble, he ends up in jail. Now, perhaps in his early days, he was a brash young man with a thick skin, and he could cop the beatings left, right, and centre. But now, he's older. I suspect he's a bit worn. He's now become aware that Satan is really too powerful for him if he fights Satan on his own. He's seen Satan's cunning tricks all through his Christian life. He's seen Satan strike fear into some Christians, and they actually run away. They go and hide. He's seen other Christians actually retreat and give up. And in three little words, he makes it clear that he's fighting the same enemy. He's in the same battle as you and me. In these three little words, he also opens up a little window, a very personal window, and says to us, I feel vulnerable. He says to the Ephesians, pray for me. In essence, he's saying, I cannot fight this battle on my own. I need your prayer. And I need your prayers to call on divine strength to carry me in this battle. Now, some of you know a lot about the Apostle Paul. You've come to Bible studies and so on, and you know he was a Pharisee. You know, for instance, if he was educated in, say, today's world, he'd probably be educated in one of the top private schools. So he had a higher education, you would say. He also knew the Old Testament backwards, so you would say he turned up to Sunday school and learnt everything he was taught. And then when he becomes a Christian, he's converted in a miraculous way. He's not converted like the rank and file person who hears the gospel from another human. Jesus himself, the risen Jesus, comes to him, throws him off a horse, and brings him to submission to Jesus Christ. And not only is he directly converted by Jesus, he's actually taught by Jesus. And then he's given a job by Jesus to go and tell the Gentiles, that's everyone who's not a Jew, to go to all the countries that have never had a Bible, to go and tell them all about Jesus. Paul could be someone who says, well, I don't really need prayer. I've had a lot of privileges. I've actually had an education. I think I can wing this on my own. I just need to talk off the top of my head and I'll get that right. No. You see, he knew his oratory skills. He knew his higher intelligence. He knew his greater education was of no help at all in a spiritual war. He knew his past experiences were of no benefit in current trials. He might have stood well in the past, but now he must stand under today's temptations. The very stresses he's under today, he has to stand in jail. How do you stand under the pressures you're under today? You see, Paul, in great surprise, his first strategy is to admit he is weak. He asks for help. He humbly asks, please pray for me. He concedes he's got no hope without divine assistance and divine strength. I think you're going to find this true of Linda. That's exactly what Linda's going to say. God has saved me, but my walk for the rest of my life is purely because God strengthens me, though I'm weak. Now, Paul was an apostle, and we don't have any apostles today. We've got lesser preachers of the gospel. We've got the average and the below average. And if we have this duty to either teach in church or to go to schools to teach the Bible, like the scripture teachers we talked about earlier, or if we're running a vacation club or a play group or a youth group, do you honestly think you're going to be left alone by Satan? Do you honestly think you're going to get off scot-free? Surely, like Paul, you are going to be prone to the same attacks. And so we really should pray for those who teach the Bible. The second point we pick up from our text is we need to pray for clear and bold speech. Imagine you're in jail. What would you pray for? Imagine you were in chains. You had shackles on you. What would you ask God for? Let me read Paul's prayer again. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he prays for words. He prays for speech. He prays for this ability to convey the good news about Jesus Christ to people. Now, speaking about Jesus got Paul in jail. You would think that's the last thing he wants if it got him in trouble. But he actually wants more ability and more courage to speak more about Jesus. He wants so much of it that he asks for it four times. Did you pick it up? The first time he says, that utterance may be given to me. The second time he says, that I may open my mouth boldly. The third time he says, that in chains I may speak boldly. And fourth time he says, that I may speak as I ought to speak. Four times, four requests, all the same request. And twice he uses that word boldly. And the word boldly can mean to speak confidently or with assurance. But it can also mean to speak plainly, clearly, frankly, to speak without restraint. Speak to some of the men who preach here on Sunday nights as they're starting, if you like, in their journey on explaining the Bible or explaining the gospel. They'll tell you they get nervous. The minute they walk into this space here, their hands start to sweat. They've done all their study. They feel like they've filled their minds up full. But the minute they come in here, they worry about stumbling. Maybe they'll lose their place in their notes. Maybe they'll blurt out the wrong words. What will people say? Folks, the fact is we stumble under pressure. Even me, I've been preaching here for 13 years and my hands freeze up and my toes freeze up. The minute I walk into this pulpit, it's like they've got ice in here. And Paul knew the gospel backwards. But he did not want to be fearful of those who he was speaking to. He didn't want to be scared of his listeners. He wanted to speak freely, openly, clearly. And he wanted to frankly tell them the truth. He did not want to get caught in the headlights. He did not want to mumble in fear or have a loss for words. He did not want to use big words in his confusion and confuse his hearers. He did not want to soften his message so that he doesn't offend his hearer. With plainness of speech, quite literally what the word means is he wanted to confidently speak out the word. He wanted to speak out good news about Jesus. Now, why would Paul even want this? You would think he was bold enough. You would think he has boldness in spades. Why would he want clarity of speech? He's an apostle. You would think he has this under his belt. I mean, how many synagogues did Paul go into in his ministry? You know, he's going to non-Jews, which means he had to leave Jerusalem. He had to go all over the Middle East. Every time he gets to a city, he goes to a synagogue. That's the first place he goes, and he talks to Jews. And his message is really simple. He tells the Jews, you've got it all wrong. Now, what could go wrong with that? He says, you've wrongly killed your long-awaited Messiah. He then tells them, by the way, you know how you live by the ceremonial law and the civil law? Well, that's all gone now. Jesus either fulfilled it or it's been abolished. And I want to tell you that salvation doesn't come from the law anymore. I know you think it comes from the law, but it doesn't come from things you do. It comes from this king that Jesus sent, that God sent, his son Jesus. And he comes and smashes his enemies and starts up this new kingdom. But this king, this bloke Jesus, the way he does it, he dies on a cursed tree. God's king became a curse to redeem you from the curse of the law. Folks, imagine you're a Jew listening to this. I don't think you could have anything more offensive than a message like this. Even a pork chop in a synagogue would not be so offensive. You need to be bold to be able to say this. And here's Paul. He's predominantly in Gentile territories. And when he gets to any city, he does speak to the Jews. But the first thing that happens to him is they throw him out of the synagogue. After they throw him out of the synagogue, they then start riots in some places. And if they don't start riots, they put him in jail. That's his track record. You would think he'd say, I think this message is a bit offensive. It's not really getting people to be my friends. And you would think he'd say, well, it's time to give up. But he doesn't give up. What does he do? He decides to go in the same city to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And he figures, maybe this message will be better if I tell them the message. And the message he tells them is, you know all the gods you serve? Well, they're no gods at all. They're nothing. They're just pieces of clay you've made with your hands. If you want to know the true God who created this whole universe, Well, he's the God I'm going to speak about. He's my God. He is alive, and he sent his son. His son's name is Jesus, and this son came to save sinners. He came to save not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, all of you blokes. And if you will not turn to him, can I give you the early news? You are going to have to front up to him on Judgment Day. Now, tell me that's not guts. Paul was bold. Yet Paul comes to these Ephesians and says, pray for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, he knew his weakness, didn't he? He knew how powerful peer pressure is and just how powerful Satan is when he wields peer pressure against us. And he knows he needs boldness that comes from God. He needs to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Folks, he needed prayer. I want you to put yourself back in jail for a minute. Imagine you're in jail. Do you reckon it would be more profitable for you to pray for freedom or for an escape? Well, Paul, he prayed for boldness, for speech. And in another letter in Philippians, he actually tells us that these prayers were answered. The whole palace guard, the people that had to guard him, had to sit chained with him. Well, they all had to hear about Jesus. And many of them became Christians. And then other preachers outside who thought, well, Paul, he must have been a bodgy preacher, that's why he's in jail. Well, they noticed he's preaching and the message is getting into the Roman emperor's home. And they became bold. And they started preaching as well. Philippians 1, verse 12. Let me read what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Folks, now if Paul needed prayer for bold and clear speech, surely you and I need the same. Now, thirdly and lastly, we need to know and tell the gospel. Paul, in just a few words, tells us he knows his job description. He calls himself an ambassador in verse 20, but let's start again at verse 19. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, an ambassador is a high-ranking government official, isn't he? He's someone that lives in one country, but he's sent from another country. He only has one job, and that's to bring messages from the other country to the country in which he has been sent. But the privilege of this high-ranking officer is he gets a wonderful house, usually in Canberra or possibly even in Sydney, and he lives there with complete immunity. He can do anything. He can move safely. He can travel freely all around Australia. And quite frankly, we can't prosecute him. We can't put him in jail unless he's done something seriously criminal. The worst you can do to an ambassador is just send him home. Paul knew he was God's ambassador. He was sent by God's King, Jesus. He even called himself an apostle. That was his title, a sent one. And Paul knew that as an ambassador of Jesus, you have no immunity at all. He was in jail, and he was in jail purely because he was bringing messages from his king. Good news, the gospel from his king. Yeah. It tells us when he says, pray for him, he says, pray that I might make known the mystery of the gospel. And shockingly, he calls this gospel a mystery. We tend to think of mysteries today as something that's hocus pocus. And if it's not hocus pocus, it's fiction or secretive, like the Masons or other secret societies. At worst, we think it, or the least, the best we think of it actually, is something that we just cannot explain to one another. This is not what Paul means when he uses this word mystery. When he uses the word mystery, he's saying it's something that used to be hidden, but now it's been fully made known. It's all out in the open. It was not revealed before, but now it is revealed. Because it was not revealed, it was fully understood. But now that it's revealed, I can tell you all about it. And it's good news. It's good news all about Jesus. And this is not new. Paul knew that Jesus was promised by the prophets hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus was even born. And Paul knew his Old Testament, and he studied his Old Testament, and he knew in the Old Testament there were plenty of signs that pointed to Jesus. For instance, there were Old Testament sacrifices. They killed animals every day. They killed animals every Saturday. Why did they do that? Well, it was a pointing to the perfect sacrifice in Jesus. And not just the sacrifices, all the heroes of the Bible, people like David, Moses, all the great saving acts that happened in history were all basically signs, signposts to Jesus. So, for instance, if you look at Noah's Ark, that was a picture of Jesus. If you look at Jacob's ladder, a ladder that takes you to heaven, that's a picture of Jesus. If you look at the serpent that Moses raised up, that's also a picture of Jesus. In hindsight, we can now look back at all these old prophecies, we can look back at all these old signs, and we can see they actually do point quite specifically to Jesus. But at the time, when all we had was the signs, they were a bit like shadows, and we were not seeing the real person. But now that Jesus came, Paul's making known that you can actually know and see and learn about this person. And this news is so good, it's supernatural. It's from God. It's so wonderful. And in this sense, it can also be a mystery because it's too much for our human minds. And you're sitting there saying, no, I'm pretty smart. I've had an education. I can understand it. Well, let me tell you something about the gospel and you judge for yourself if it's easy or hard for any human to understand. Imagine Paul going to people and saying, well, there was this lady, Mary. And Mary had this baby called Jesus. And Jesus was also God's son. God sent his son to be born of Mary. And he sent him to be born of Mary to come and deal with this problem of sin. It's a horrible problem. It's an oppressing problem. It's man's greatest problem. It is destructive. Sin is debasing. And sin is impossible to remove. It's like that stain you will never get off your clothing. Yet Jesus, God's son, God's king, he is God's only solution to removing sin. And God promised this to Joseph, that Mary would have this little baby, and he will save his people from their sins. And as God's king, he will come and destroy sin and death and Satan and all the enemies of God and the enemies of us, really. And he will plunder them and plunder for himself a people. And he'll make them citizens of God's kingdom by removing their sin and reconciling them to God. Can you handle all of this? You got it all under your belt? Well, he says more than that. He says he's going to defeat sin and defeat death and defeat Satan by being rejected by men, by suffering at the hands of men, and then dying on a cross. Only in 3 days' time will he rise again. This is how Jesus will defeat all his enemies. And this is how he will possess his kingdom. Folks, surely this is supernatural. What human mind could come up with an idea like this? No one conquers a kingdom by dying. You lose by dying. But then Paul says, here's the good news. Whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew, you can enter this kingdom. How do you enter this kingdom? Well, you also get to die. You should die. And then you should rise up to new life. Now it's sounding a little bit untenable, really, isn't it? It's distasteful. You see, what Jesus says is you must die to yourself. You must die to your selfish ways. And then you must rise up and follow Jesus. That's how you enter the kingdom. This is what Jesus promised his disciples in Mark 8. He said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, isn't this Linda's story? Isn't this her story? And when she gets baptized, isn't that the illustration of baptism? That she has died to her old ways. And now she lives a new life in submission to Jesus. And if you are a Christian this morning, you're sitting there in your heart and you're saying, absolutely right, because this is exactly what happened to me. But if you're not a Christian, well, there's a sense in which this is all a mystery to you. It's like something you just cannot grasp. Yes, you accept Jesus' story is a nice story. You even accept that he might be a nice bloke. But you cannot see how sin can be so bad. Why does God have to go to such lengths to remove sin? And then dying to yourself and saying no to the things you want to do. Well, that's not on. There's no way in the world I'm going to come at that. Well, folks, if I'm describing you this morning, because you will not die to yourself. Well, the Bible has news for you. It's not good news, it's bad news. It says the wrath of God rests upon you. And you need God's Spirit. You need God's Spirit to wake you up, to reveal to you this mystery. This mystery of the gospel, and you need to keep crying to God over and over and over again until God does a work in you. And if he does not open your heart's eyes to see the wonderful saving work of this Jesus, and if you do not repent of your sins and turn from your sins and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, the only news I can tell you is you are doomed. And then lastly, if you're a Christian, I can't think of any other reason that's good enough to encourage us that we need to know and tell the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this good news and this mystery of the gospel. We thank you for the work you've done in Linda. And even as we come to baptize her as a church, we pray that you would continue to work in her, a dying to self, and arising to new life. And we pray you will do the same for us, and in great power that you would work in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing, and then we'll come to Linda's baptism.